Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Back in the 60s, at least in my lifetime, they began what they called demonstrations. They had not had them prior to that. And because of this, Vietnam War, they started these demonstrations. And the Civil Rights Movement started the demonstrations. And if I'm not mistaken, the Vietnam War protesters picked up the method of demonstration from the Civil Rights Movement. And demonstrations are when you would get a lot of people together to demonstrate your view of something, to demonstrate how broad your view is of something by the number of people you can gather together, to make known publicly by some exercise what is in existence privately but not known. And so the weight of demonstrations, when you can get 100,000 people to turn out at the same place on the same day at the same time under the banner of a particular statement or phrase or belief or cause, those who are in leadership and are influenced by those that they lead take note of. And the larger the demonstration, the more influence it's going to have upon people to take note. And so today it is our heritage and very current practice to demonstrate. And it's a method that has been adopted by every activist group virtually that can get a crowd together is to demonstrate. And people demonstrate in front of abortion clinics. And people demonstrate when a verdict is read in a courtroom. And on both sides, they demonstrate their belief and their view. So it's become part and parcel of our way of life today as far as activism goes, and particularly in politics and social matters. And God has had a demonstration. God demonstrates His own love toward us, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has taken an exercise to make a demonstration of something that was already in existence. But He made a demonstration publicly before our eyes of what is already true and in existence. God demonstrates His own love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't carry a sign around on the end of a pole saying, I love you. He hung His Son on a stake to say, I love you. It's God's demonstration of what is true in the heart of God. That is His demonstration of love. How does He demonstrate this love? In the death of His Son, Jesus. There is no other activity that you can look to. And when you're done this morning, walk out of here, I trust that you will have something firmly fixed in mind. And we're going to have to wrestle with this temperature thing. I can see that right now, so you just have to use your discretion. The man fixed it. So now we've got a new set of dynamics. When you walk out this morning, I trust that something will be fixed in your mind. If you've ever asked yourself, what is it that I am to believe to become a Christian? What is it that I am to believe to be set free from my selfishness and my sin? What is the truth that I need to know? And what are the truths that are interesting to know but are not essential to know and believe? in order to know God, in order to have sins forgiven, in order to be saved from sin and sinning in this world, what is it that I need to know and believe and never let go of, regardless of what else I may learn or hear about? What is it? What is it? What it is God's love towards you as revealed in Jesus Christ and His death. There are many doctrines of the church, theological ideas, that are exciting to the mind to study them. There is much about the nature of God and all of His wonderful, powerful attributes. My, you look at the creation, and creation tells us how powerful He is. You look at creation, and as you study it further, you see how wise and intelligent He is to make such these perfect designs and variety and intricate mechanisms of reproduction and growth and colors and abilities of various animals and things. It's just amazing. I mean, the more closely you look at God's creation, the more complicated it looks and more varied it looks. And whether you stand back, it looks just sort of like, wow, that's a creation. But you get into it, it's just... But that's not the truth you need to know and believe in to set you free and for you to live free from the bondage of sin. That's not it. We could talk about many things where an understanding of His nature, and even of His character, learning about His character theologically, the mind can go, oh, that's beautiful that God is like that. And that wonder and seeing the character of God is exciting to the mind. But it's more than just coming to see something. It is believing it as well. We must see that this love is manifested and demonstrated through Jesus Christ in dying for sinners while we were yet sinners. The first thing we need to know that it is for us. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Now, it is a fact of life that there is no such thing as them and they. It's a very great miscalculation to think in terms of, well, the rich, they do this. No, the rich don't do this as a group. The rich don't get together and have a conspiracy. We're going to take it away from the poor. You see what I'm saying? And they, the Democrats, no, it's not they, the Democrats, get together and say, we're going to do this and that. But every decision that is made by an individual. And every life is lived individually. And individuals may do, a lot of individuals may do the same thing that it appears as though it's a conspiracy and it's not. And there are conspiracies. But what we need to see is when God demonstrates His love toward us, it is you in particular that He's demonstrating His love for. Me in particular, me as an individual, God is demonstrating His love for. Not a large mass of flesh and bones put together by 5.3 billion people. God does not intend that we look at it that way, but that we look at it as He did it, and that is for each individual. Each individual's sins are pardoned when they believe the gospel. Each individual is given the Holy Spirit. Each individual loves God and expresses faith and love towards God. And each individual is in God's mind and heart and eyes as Christ died for each individual sin because of and on account of and for the sake of each individual sin. Your sins, your rebellion, is why Christ died. My sin, my rebellion, is why Christ died. We need to know what kind of love it is. It is a very real love. It is not a love in a sentimental book. It is not a love that is reflected out of our feelings we get towards people at times that we like or appreciate or get pleasure out of being around. So we translate that to God as though God has some kind of great feeling or sentiment towards people. It is a very real love that is in God, that has been in God for eternity, and has been there before you ever had one feeling of affection towards a person. It is a great reality in the bosom of God that He is love. It is real love. God's love is a real love, moving everything that He does. Behind all of God's activity is this great real love. It is really there. And the demonstration of His love is the demonstration of something that is really there. His own love. It is an unselfish love. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, this is not a love towards friends. This is not a love of one person towards someone who is his friend. That kind of love we could point to and say, well, look, they've been friends for so long. No wonder he did this kind deed to him. No wonder he loves him. Look how their friendship has been for so long. This is an unselfish love. Jesus is dying for those who are sinners, rebels against His Father. Selfish to the core. Selfish sinners who there is no assurance will ever change. And yet He demonstrates His love for you and for me. Not on the basis that, okay, I'll die for them because I know they will love me in return and they'll give me something back and they'll repent. No, God demonstrates His unselfish love for those who do not love Him but are at enmity with Him. It's an unselfish love. And in this regard, it's an impartial love. I've heard it on myself on the radio, a present-day broadcast that emphasizes God only loves the elect. He doesn't love any that are not the chosen. That is not true. For when it says God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, it's for the whole world. It's for all of us while we were yet sinners. Anybody who was a sinner can read that and apply it to himself. Christ died for me, even while I'm still now presently a sinner, it is true. Christ died for me. Everyone who hears the gospel and hears this great news that Christ died for sinners, while they are hearing this, while they are yet sinners, it applies to them. The qualification to be a recipient of this love is to be a sinner. See a little bit more of that in a moment. This is not the love of esteem. This is not the love of esteem. Satan in the garden questioned the kind of love that God has for those whom He esteems. Wow, does He really love you? This is not the love of esteem because in the sinner there is nothing to highly esteem, nothing to approve of. Nothing to look at and say, well, that's a wonderful attribute in that sinner. I'm going to love that sinner. This is not that kind of love. The world operates on that kind of love. Meaning, I'll love you when I see something lovable in you. And not before then. How destructive is the world's pursuit of trying to find love? I'll give you an example. single man, looking for a mate, finds a woman, divorced, has a couple children, raising a couple small children. She sees that mother and she observes her love for her children, and oh man, look at the attention she spends on the children, the care she spends on the children, and the time she spends with the children, and just really diligent to watch over their care, and just observes this woman's love for her children, and begins to think to himself, go, boy, I really want to be loved like that. Wow, that would be wonderful to be loved like that. And so he begins to court the woman, and they get married, and he finds out that her love for her children is for her children. It's not an impartial love, but it is just for her children. And when it comes to a relationship with her husband, no, the children come first. And when it's choosing between what the husband's needs are, relationship with him, or that what the children want, children come first. And pretty soon, what appeared to be great love turns and backlashes and demonstrates itself as a very partial kind of devotion. God's love is impartial. It's not based on esteem. It's not based upon looking at a person and saying, oh, boy, there's much to love in you. I'm going to love you. What is there to love that is to highly esteem in the sinner? Nothing. All of his righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. To look at the intent of the heart of the sinner is to find that all of his thoughts and intents are only evil continually. What is there to esteem in a person whose ultimate intent is to only serve himself or herself? What is there to be praiseworthy in that, to esteem in that? Nothing. So this is not the love based upon esteem or finding good in a person. It's absolutely unselfish benevolence that this kind of love is. It is for sinners who are not to be esteemed, because there's nothing esteem-worthy or praiseworthy in sinners. It is a strong love. It is a very strong love. So strong. Stronger than just giving man a wonderful place to live. Stronger than preserving the laws of nature so man can have food and shelter and water. Stronger than coming to earth and visiting man as a man and teaching man the spiritual nature of the law. Stronger than a love that would visit earth by God and teach us about God and His character. Stronger than that. A love strong enough that would go beyond that to lay down its life in order to save man from his moral depravity. It's a strong love. It is so strong that it will give up itself, its own life, for the sake of one who needs such great, great care. This great love has moral character to it. By that I mean that this great love, not only seeking the good of sinners and to redeem them, but this great love does not neglect justice, does not neglect God's government, does not neglect the law, does not neglect God's reputation. Jesus is appointed to be our representative. When He came upon the earth, He came to reveal God to us and to draw us to God. But in His death, a man who did not deserve to die, falsely accused, was hung upon a cross in shame, and appointed by God to be our representative. And being appointed by God to be our representative while occupying that office in that place, was treated in a manner representing what the sinner deserves. To die. To die. Christ did not die in being punished for our sins, but He was appointed to be our representative, to die as a representation of what every sinner is going to receive for his sins. In the Old Testament, there is the sin offering that is given. And in the temple and in the priesthood, as we've studied before, they bring two goats. And one goat faces the people. And the priest lays his hand upon the goat's head and confesses the sins of the nation upon the goat. And then the goat is led out to a wilderness and set free and let go. Representing that goat is bearing the sins of the people away. And then the other goat is slain and its blood is taken in and sprinkled on the mercy seat. So that the blood of one innocent animal is a covering on the mercy seat. While the other animal, the sins are represented as being carried away outside of where the people are, outside and away from them. And so Jesus is represented and is described in Isaiah 53 that He Himself bore our infirmities, that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, that is represented to Him as that goat, that the sins of the people are identified upon Him, and as He passes into death, He is bearing away, like that goat, our sins with Him. And yet, while He is dying and His blood is being shed, He is also like the other half of that sacrifice, where the blood is offered up as a sacrifice unto God to make atonement for sin. So the death of Jesus, dying for sinners, is bringing about something that's crucial and important in the economy of God. That He is dying as a representative for man, and His death is providing the blood for atonement for sin. Why would He do such a thing? Because He's demonstrating the love of God. He's demonstrating the love of God for sinners. What's the purpose of this demonstration? What's the purpose of this demonstration? It is to define love. It is to define God's own love. Search throughout experience and history and people's writings, and you'll hear a lot about love, and people can conceive of love in various different degrees and highness and loftiness. But God Himself intended to define the love that He has and that He is. And it is a love that goes to great self-denial for those who are His enemies. You want to know the definition of love by which you are to have in your heart? It is the willingness to go to great self-denial, even if it's for your enemies. It is the willingness to lay aside even what you need in order to do good to another, even if he is your enemy. God is demonstrating His own love. Not conditioned upon our hearts at the time that He did this. And He's defining love for us so that we know loving our neighbor is not conditioned upon his state of heart. God loves the sinner, not conditioned upon his state of heart. When that fact grips you and you believe it, your sins cease to be a barrier to knowing God. And the sins of your neighbor cease to be a barrier to believing that God loves them and intends to save them. The depths of a person's sin is not the measure of the possibility of their salvation, but it is the depths of the love of God that measures the possibility of salvation. Get that. Get that. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It is much more measureless than the measurement of a man's sin. It is much stronger than the rebellion of a man's will. It does not stop because of a rebellion of a man's will. It does not stop because of the measure of a man's wickedness in his life or her life. It goes on and on and on and on. Shall forevermore endure saints and angels' song. So God intended by this demonstration to define His love, to give it a definition, so that every sinner could hear this definition hanging on a cross and realize He is love. You are loved with an everlasting love demonstrated on a cross by someone who is not guilty of your sin, but someone who took upon Himself the nature of man and died as a representative of man, a sinful man, to provide atonement for sin. Why? So that God could turn around and love the sinner? No, because God already loves the sinner. Not with the love of esteem, not with the love of approval, but with the love of compassion and pity upon one who has fallen into great degradation and needs a way out. The second reason why the purpose of this demonstration, the first is to define love. The second reason this demonstration is to subdue your slavish fear. We judge God as sinners. Sinners judge God by how they know they would treat someone else who offended and wronged them. Oh, man. Don't ever turn on daytime talk shows. Don't do it. Oh, man. I'll just give you symbolic of what you're going to find in most of this stuff today. Hi, John. I understand that you have something to tell your wife. Yeah, I've been cheating on her for 2 years. Oh, and she gets so outraged. And then, Sally, we have a surprise for you. Come on up, Mike. Mike comes out and says, I've been cheating and having an affair with his wife for 2 years. Now all of a sudden this outraged, offended wife has been found out that she's been unfaithful too. And what you hear is, well, I knew he was being unfaithful, so I wanted to have my good time too. And on it comes. Retribution. Eye for an eye. Tooth for a tooth. You did this to me, I'll do this to you. I have a right to do this to you because this is what you've done to me. Oh, man, it just reeks with... Oh! And that's the way life is being lived out there in real lives. In real lives, the average person is living out his life in revenge. An eye for an eye. You did this to me, that justifies me doing this to you. And living in that way and having that kind of heart towards neighbors, when they begin to be awakened and think about their relationship with God and realize that God ought to not be pleased with them, they assume that God will be just like them and treat them like they've been treating God. And that's their only reference point. That's their reference point of how they are going to view God as sinners, because that's how they have viewed how they are justified in living. And with that view of the character of God, drives them to a slavish fear. He knows he deserves to be hated by God, and if it was him, up to him, he would do. If he was God, he would begin to pour the stripes upon the sinner. And as the law awakens this sinner up and knows more and more what he deserves, he's more and more in slavish fear. And his answer is, I've got to do something for God, to God, to turn him away from what I fear he has a right to do. And starts to generate this life of self-righteousness. Stops doing this, starts doing that, out of fear. Trying to resolve his problems with God out of a motive of fear, a slavish fear. And he's captivated by this slavish fear. Believing God doesn't love him because of what he's done. He can control God's character. He can destroy God's love for him, change God's character, because he has a false idea of the character of God. He is prejudiced against God by his own wicked heart. And so he approaches God as one who is not love, but maybe can be persuaded to love him. God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, demonstrating the fact that before one ever gets awakened by the law to their state before God, God already loves them. God wants to make this worldwide demonstration of his true character, of his true view of sinners, and his true intent towards them in love, so that it drives away the sinner's fear from coming to God when he gets convicted of his sin. Man's only hope of being saved from the power of sin and the penalty of sin is to go to God. But the sinner's fear of God makes him back away from God until he can figure out a way to satisfy God. God's already been satisfied in the blood of Christ, and he is seeking the sinner. And the sinner's backpedaling away from God. But when the sinner believes God loves him and demonstrated that through the death of his Son on the cross, he has reasons to be subdued in his fear towards God and to move towards God. Because he doesn't have to fear what he'll find when he gets there. Oh, what if the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, said, I know my father's house is rich and plentiful. Everything a person could need. He's got lots of slaves. And he maybe I can go there and get a job as a slave. But my father, he beats his slaves. And every time he does maybe just the slightest misstep, he beats people. And he keeps them from eating for 3 days in a row to punish them. And this is a... Oh, I don't think I want to go back there. What if when he came to his senses, he had a prejudiced idea of his father, a false view of the heart of his father? He would have just stayed right where he was. And what if his father, his prodigal son's father, had taken out a large full-page ad in that local far country? And this prejudiced son saw this ad and said, the ad says, Mr. Prodigal Son's father announces with 1,000 witnesses signing this advertisement that he is not going to beat his son if he comes home. He's looking for him with open arms. He thinks that his son is dead as far as the relationship goes, but he has only goodwill towards his son. But he can't express it and show it until his son comes home. That would inform the son he's been prejudiced against his father incorrectly. Well, that's what God has done in Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. It is a worldwide demonstration of the love of God, the heart of God, that he has always had. And it is intended by this demonstration to give you and me reasons to no longer fear him, and to subdue that fear so we do not relate to him out of fear. This demonstration has as its purpose to subdue our fear, to release us from the bondage that fear engenders in us as we try to serve God out of fear, and to inspire in us a service to God that's spontaneous, cheerful, full of joy, no holds barred, with all the heart. God demonstrates his love and defines what love is to such a degree that if it is believed, if this demonstration is believed, the heart is free in spontaneous, joyful, cheerful service to God. Because there's no reason to fear him. No reason to fear him. And there'll be no fear when that demonstration is believed. Saving faith is the heart's belief in this love. If you select any other object to trust, it's not going to save you from your sins. It's not going to save you from hell. It's not going to save you from the bondage in sin. It's not going to save you from the consequences of sin. If you select any other object of faith than the love of God as seen in Christ, if you select the omnipotence of God, that he's got all powerful, he's all powerful, and you're going to trust in his power, it won't save you from your sin. If you're going to trust the omniscience of God, that he knows everything, it won't be saving faith. It will not draw you out of your fear towards God. In fact, it will be even worse, because you know he knows everything. You know he knows every thought and sin and intent of your heart. And that's going to increase your fear. And if you believe that he's all-powerful, it would increase your fear, because you know that there's no limit to what he can do to sinners. See, those attributes are not going to be objects of faith to save you out of your sin, out of your selfishness, out of your rebellion. Not even the knowledge that we, the idea that, well, God knows the future and the past, he knows everything that's going to happen to me, and he knows all the things that are happening to me, and I'm just confident that because he knows everything, that's not going to be saving faith. It is true, he knows everything that can be known, but that doesn't tell you and give you reasons to stop fearing him. The object of saving faith is the love of God demonstrated in the death of Jesus Christ. It is the highest, highest demonstration of God's love. It is the highest, highest object of faith. And if that does not subdue your fear, if it does not subdue your bondage to sin, there's nothing else that will. There's nothing. It is the highest object of faith, the love of God demonstrated in the death of Jesus for sinners. One great difficulty in repenting and submitting to God because this great fact is not received in simple faith. People get awakened by the law. They begin to accumulate and see the spirituality of what the law requires. They compare it to their life and they see that their intents and thoughts were contrary to the intents that the law requires. They see that they have defied the authority of God by being in rebellion against His law. And what they try to do is to try to stop doing this and start doing the things they ought to do. And after they start trying to do the things they ought to do and try to stop doing the things that they ought not to do, they find themselves still selfish, the same intent, with the same heart. And it perplexes them. But the difficulty is, in repenting and submitting to God, is because it is not based upon and generated by simple receiving of this fact that in Jesus Christ is demonstrated the love of God for sinners. Why, the very believing that fact, simply believing that fact with the heart, cuts down all the sinners' fears of what he ought to receive and hopes of gaining something through his efforts, because God gives it as a gift. He doesn't have to persuade God to love him. God already loves him. But anytime somebody is trying to persuade God to love them, it is an example of and demonstration that they haven't received the fact that he loves them in simple faith. See that? If you're trying to persuade God to love you, it means you don't believe He does. Why would you try to persuade Him to do something He already is and is doing? And such is the self-righteous works of an individual who does not believe this demonstration. All efforts to try to engender in God a love for the sinner is efforts demonstrating unbelief in the simple fact of this demonstration. Do you see that connection? Every effort to win over the love of God is a demonstration of unbelief in the fact that He already loves the sinner and has demonstrated it. It's also one great reason why there is such meager and ineffective evangelism. Because the believer, I use that phrase, professing Christian, is not believing in the demonstration that God has given of His love for sinners in Christ. A person persuaded of the love of God as revealed in the death of Jesus Christ knows there is no sinner that's beyond salvation. The heart that believes this truth, not only will it subdue their fear and they will come to God in the confidence that they'll find a reception, a gracious reception by God, but they will be absolutely persuaded that there is no other being in this world who is a sinner that is beyond what the love of God can reach. This demonstration of the love of God is the strongest means that God has employed and can employ to draw us to repentance and obedience. See, God does not draw us by the whip of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But you will not read by the law is the drawing of the heart to believe God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's done its job, and that's as far as the law can go. It's to bring in knowledge of sin to your mind, of your sin. And then where do you go? With only the influence of law, you try to give God reasons by your actions why He ought not to destroy you as He ought to. You have no confidence to come to Him, so you try to build a life that gives Him reasons to not destroy you, rather than going right immediately to Him in simple faith in the proposition and demonstration of His own love for you, a sinner, and the death of Jesus for you. There is no greater means God can employ to draw you to Himself and to repentance than this demonstration. If this fails to move you, then there's no hope for you. Now, mark this, and mark this well. This demonstration of His own love for towards us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, is the... You stick it in the ground and that's where everything is grounded on. And you walk out of here and your mind starts to think about other things. Well, what about this truth? What about that truth? Or what about this? Or what about that? I tell you, the further you get away from standing on that truth and believing it, nothing else will save you. I want you to walk out of here knowing this morning there is one truth. That God has demonstrated His love for sinners in the death of Christ. And receiving that truth by simple faith moves the heart towards God, subdues the fear of the heart, and opens the heart into a spontaneous and cheerful giving of itself to God in love. You tell me, if this fails to subdue God's enemies and their hatred in their heart and their rebellion and their fear, if this fails, you tell me, what will succeed? You tell me where God missed it and there's a wiser way to bring men to trust Him and to submit to Him. If we had been His friends, there would be no need for Him to die for us. Do you know that? If we had been His friends, He would not need to die for us. Because He died for sinners. If we had been His friends, He would not need to die for us. It is only because we were yet sinners that He died for us. Sinners often think that they are pious and good. If they are pious and good, then the Lord might love them. So they try to win His love by being pious and good. But if they were pious and good, Christ would not have died. Because He didn't die for the pious and good. He died for sinners. I want you to get the depth of that. Every heart that is plagued with the notion, my sins are so great. My sins are so deep. My sins are so long. My sins are so numerous. God's love surely has been stretched to its limits long time ago. How can I believe He loves me? Young children, oftentimes were often with the idea that I am so young, I have done so little wrong, how could I need the death of the Son of God for my sin? certainly have gotten that bad yet. And people later in their life are, I think, afflicted with this idea. I have sinned for so long. I have sinned so deeply. I have sinned so frequently. I have sinned so wickedly. Surely I've worn out the love of God somewhere, at some point in my life. But I want you to catch something this morning. It is because you have sinned that God is moved with compassion. Think of a young boy. He was a good boy. And in relationship to his parents, he's looked upon as a good child. And there's this esteem, there's this honor, there's this praiseworthiness that parents have for the child. He's been a good child. And as the child perhaps gets into his teens, and there's been a good relationship between parents and child, child, through influences of peers or whatever, falls into temptation and begins to live a very degrading life, and he gets caught into the gangs and gets caught into drugs and is arrested numerous times. What does that parent do? While it was a good child and a good relationship, the parents had esteem, complacency for the child. What happens when the child becomes vicious and sinful and wicked like that? Something new arises in the parent that didn't have to be there before. And when it sees his child go bad, compassion, pity, moved with compassion towards the child because the child has become wicked. This love for the child reaches out and brings up something new in the parent. Compassion towards those who are wicked. So God has a complacent, approving, esteeming love of holy angels and holy beings. But the sin of sinners moves His heart to come out with something that is not seen towards angels. A compassion for the wicked. Moved with compassion. Because of sin. So Jesus coming and representing you and dying on the cross and representing what you deserve is because of God's love for you. Jesus came because God is moved with compassion for the sinner. He would not have to have come if there had been no sinners. So He is yours. His death is for you, sinner. Reasons to fear God are all wiped away when you realize and believe His death and coming is for you, sinner. And it's a demonstration of His great love for you. So you have every reason, if you will believe that simple fact, you have every reason, and you will go to Him. No longer fear. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Oh, this verse is saying the highest thing that God could have done was gave up His Son for us all. He says that's being the highest. Will He not give us all the lower things that we need for life and godliness as well? If you conclude that this love of God that's been demonstrated is the kind of love, if you conclude that God loves you so much, He surely won't send you to hell. and your twisted mind has perverted the truth. And this marvelous truth will be wasted in your behalf. You've misunderstood the gospel. The love of God is not an excuse to sin. It's an escape from sin. God's great love for sinners, giving up His only beloved Son to die on our behalf, to secure salvation for us, is intended to draw us out of and save us from sin and hell, and not to give us an excuse to continue in sin. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? Where else are you going to look for salvation if the love of God demonstrated in the death of Jesus does not subdue your heart, cause it to bow down before Him, and trust Him? If you're willing to believe that, you'll find your heart turned towards Him and bowing low in humble submission. You walk out this door, and as you're sitting here this morning, I want you to know, believing the simple fact that God has demonstrated His love for sinners through the death of His Son on the cross is the highest pinnacle of the knowledge of God. And there is where you are to take your faith. There is where you are to make investigation. There is where you are to find the reason and the object of trust. Oh, if you take trust in the fact that Dennis believes in the love of God, it won't save you. You believe in the love of God that has been demonstrated for you. And if you and when you believe that, you will be saved from the power of sin and selfishness and the guilt of sin and selfishness and the punishment for sin and selfishness. And if you do not believe that, God has no remedy for you besides that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Father in heaven, you've done it. You did it, Lord. You worked for centuries to bring all things self-evident and clear and understandable until at the right time you sent forth your Son. Just at the very right time you sent Him forth. Made of a woman, made under the law, that you might redeem those who were under the curse of the law. In sending your Son, you defined your own love as an unselfish, utterly unselfish devotion to doing good at great self-expense. You gave up your precious Son, your only begotten Son. You gave up the intimacy and the fellowship. You gave up your Son. You were willing to let your Son be falsely accused and hung up as a criminal and suffered the shame when He deserved to be completely honored and glorified and worshipped. And yet you would let Him suffer like that. To demonstrate your love for sinners. And what a demonstration it is, Father. Oh, it would be something spectacular, but
not heart moving, if you were to say that you let the world be destroyed so you could save sinners. But to let your Son taste of death for every man. Oh God, how little we appreciate that fact. That you were willing and gave permission for your Son to suffer and die and taste death for every man. Because you love us. And it was necessary to show us your love. And so you've done it, Lord. Right back there, you did what demonstrates your love. And in the gospel, you revealed why Jesus is dying. That he might provide an atonement for sin. He might provide blood for the new covenant. And the good news is, dear God, you love sinners and have made a way of salvation for your enemies to be reconciled to you. And it's through Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray this day those who have been wrestling with their conviction of sin, those who have seen themselves fail and fail and fail in making resolutions to stop their sin, will be drawn away from trying to cut off the fruits of sin and be drawn to believe the fact, the eternal fact, that your kind of love is for sinners as well as for angels. That your kind of love cannot be prevented or changed because we turn from you. And that your own kind of love seeks to save those who are lost. Oh, Father, I pray that you would draw every heart away from self-investigation to try to find the answer out of sin. You would draw them by this message this morning to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Oh, Jesus, you came to demonstrate the love of God our Father. You came to die as a necessary propitiation and atonement for sin. And you are demonstrating the love that your Father has for us sinners. And it's true. It's incredibly credible. It is unbelievably believable. It is so contrary to what we would have expected in treatment from God that you had to reveal it in a special way, through your Son. In the gospel is revealed a righteousness from God that you are righteous, but in your righteousness, through the death of your Son, you can forgive sins and will forgive sins because of his blood. Thank you, Father. I thank you for your great love. I thank you for the great love that is in your bosom and in your heart. It is there whether we believe it or not. Thank you for revealing it to mankind through the gospel. It is for all who will believe. Oh, the sinful heart, the doubting heart, just wonders if this could be possibly true. And it is. It's the burden of the gospel to prove and show that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, have everlasting life. It is true, dear Lord, that you love us. It is true, dear Lord, that you labor to prove it, and you've shown it in Jesus. You would direct our eyes and hearts to Calvary. Not our circumstances, not our blessings, not the stimulation of our mind by seeing certain truths. You draw our eyes to Calvary as the demonstration that you love sinners. You seek only their good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross and revealing the love of God towards us. How it subdues our hearts. How it melts our resistance to you, dear God. How it frees us from the fear of what you might do to us in your wrath. What we deserve. How it frees us from the bondage of slavish fear. How it frees us to spontaneously and cheerfully and joyfully serve you. Because we are confident you love us with an everlasting love. Draw people with this truth this day, Father. Draw their hearts and minds, even now, upward. Upward to see the true character of your heart as demonstrated in Jesus. May they see not a theory and a doctrine, but a living God who has held a great demonstration for all men to see that in spite of our sin, you still seek to do us good. And anyone who comes to you, you will not cast out. Oh, Father, enlarge this and illumine this to every heart. Only this, and faith in this, can save the sinner. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And may the love of God go with you, abide with you. May the Spirit of God minister to you this day clarity of understanding and seeing the love of God demonstrated in the death of Jesus. And may it draw you into a full and complete trust in God. Amen. God bless you, church. Please leave quietly so others who want to pray can do so. Spend some time in here. Thank you.